Revelation knowledge, that is the preferred method of communication of the Lord. Because when he reveals something to you, guess who doesn't get involved? The devil. They don't have time to position themselves and to get into your business and to mount an opposition against what God wants to do in your life. It's amazing, you know, God tells us to do something and we go, I can't do that. No, you can't. If you could, God doesn't tell you to do something and want you to do it by yourself. He wants to do it through you. You are a glove. God is the hand. And Jesus said, it's the Father in me who does the works. Jesus was the glove. The Father was the power. He has the power. There is nothing that is impossible with God. And when you let him fill you, guess what happens? He can do what he wants to do, but he won't do it unless through you, and he won't do it unless he got human cooperation is what he needs. So you are the glove. But here's the thing. People only see the glove. They don't see the God in that glove who does the works. Amen? So just be mindful of that. Revelation knowledge is something that we talked about last week. In fact, I'm going to give us a quick review of the things we've covered in this series so far. The series title, What Do You Have in Your Hand? He asked that to Moses. He said, Moses comes, sees a burning bush. He goes up. Blah, blah, blah. He sees that burning bush. And he hears a voice. Moses. No, that's not the way he said it. He said, Moses, you know, God is normal. I mean, he talks, you know. Audible voice, Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. He said, I'm sending you back to Egypt to deliver my people from bondage. I have heard their cry. And he said, me? What? He said, I can't do that. He said, what's your name? What do I say that they say, what's the name of him who said, so I can tell them so they'll believe you sent me? He said, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. And he said, well, you know, I'm still, you know, I can't speak well. Da, 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 da. He said, what's in your hand? My rod. Put it on the ground. He did. Turned into a snake. He said, pick it up. But Moses ran in terror from that thing because you don't play with snakes. Right? I mean, unless you're from North Carolina or Kentucky, and you know, where they let out the rattlesnakes. Man, that's tempting the Lord. That's not good. But he said, pick it up. So he picked it up. And it turned back into his rod. And with that rod, he parted the Red Sea. With that rod, he tapped a rock. He hit that rock, and enough water came out to quench the thirst of 3 to 6 million Jews in the wilderness who had no provisions. What's in your hand? It's all there. God, nothing takes God by surprise. Your situation you're in right now, he already has something you have something in your hands that he can use. Ask him what that is. Ask him. Open up your heart and listen to his voice. Say, how do I know that? Jesus said, you know my voice. If my sheep know my voice, they hear my voice. You say, you hearing voices? Yeah, but I only listen to the voice of the good shepherd. The voice of a stranger, I'm not going to follow. But it doesn't match up with this. Forget about it. Amen? So let's go through this. something just occurred to me. Well, that's a download. But I want to cover something. You know, we had our Memorial Day service last week. We had some really good things happening. There was a rededication to America that President Trump called for, to the values that made this country the greatest country in the history of the world. And you get a lot of people on the left who say, well, it's got this problem, it's got that problem, we got to fix it. And the people who have tried to fix it have broken it.
Right.
They're the very people and put us $34 trillion in debt.
Right.
You know, if we just go back to the founding documents and do those, it's amazing how everything just falls right in line. You know, Kenneth Copeland one time, he shared this story. When he was a young man, he was taking flying lessons. I think this was a Cessna double propeller, two propeller. And he gets up there and they hit some turbulence. I mean, it was, and Kenneth is like this with a wheel, you know. And the instructor said, Kenneth, yeah, let go of the wheel. You crazy? Let go of the wheel. He said, no, I'm not letting go of this wheel. Kenneth, let go of the wheel. Just do it. So he did. Still turbulence out there. And Kenneth, take your feet off the pedals. He said, no, I know you're crazy. Take your foot off the pedals. Just do it. And he did. And you know what happened? That plane just, it just evened out and just flew normal. Why? Because it was designed that way. It was designed to fly. It was created to fly. Everything about that was engineered to fly in any situation. He said, man, that was a confidence builder for me. Here I am struggling with the whole thing, trying to, and as soon as you straighten it out from this wind, you get another wind. Just let it fly. If, in other words, the thing was designed, this country was designed to be the greatest nation in the history of the world. And if you don't know that, it's because you don't know history. Which doesn't surprise me, because history isn't taught in church. It's not taught in schools any longer. Even when I was in high school, it was social studies, they called it, where they cherry-pick certain things about history and put it into a narrative that is anti-American, anti-founding fathers, anti-documents, anti-everything. And what they've done is they brought up a whole generation now who is uneducated in history, and what do? They vote a communist Islamic as mayor of New York. 20 years after they just bombed it. I mean, you need outside help to be that stupid. Buckets of it. But, you know, here we are. And God's got his hand on this country. Like I say, there are two countries that the Lord founded. One was Israel, and the other was the United States, and they are both under attack right now. Why? Because the devil still ticked off that 3 million Jews got delivered from slavery and bondage. He's still ticked about that. And he's still ticked about the fact that he threw everything he could at Jesus, and then here goes Jesus just rose from the dead. And a whole bunch of Jesuses now are living in the earth. That's you and me. He's living in us, unlimited, except for us. We got to take the limits off of these carnal, natural minds. You know, I'll get to that in a minute, Lord. Thank you. Let's just review, because this has been a pretty good series as far as I'm concerned. Maybe you have different opinions of it, but what do you have in your hand? What do you have? You're always looking, when something happens, boom, you're looking at no job. You're looking at no car. You're looking at gas prices. You're looking at how am I going to put food on the table. Where are you looking? You're looking at the storm. You're looking at the waves and the wind. Look at what Jesus said. What do you have in your hand? What can I use? In other words, what have I given you in my word? Have I not said all things are possible? Have I not given you the power of prayer? Have I not given you the power of speaking to the storm, speaking to the mountain? You have words. Give him something to work with. You have something. There was one guy, heard Kenneth Copeland one night. He walked into a meeting that Kenneth was preaching at, and he was drunk as a skunk. He went up in the balcony, almost fell off of the balcony, but he heard one thing. Kenneth say, what do you have in your hand? Sow it. Give it to God and let him multiply. Well, the next morning he woke up and that's all he could remember. So what you, and out back in his garden, he had all these zucchinis. He said, the only thing I have, I'm broke. They're going to repossess my house. I've lost everything. I've lost my job. Da, da, da. And I have some zucchinis. So he sowed, he got a bunch of them together and brought them down to the local food bank. And he said, here, take these are zucchinis. One thing led to another after that seed. Zucchinis, man, come on. And one thing led to another. He ended up owning 12, and he was an ex-con, by the way. He opened up like 12 businesses, like grocery stores and other types of businesses, and all he did was hire ex-cons who got out of prison, and those things started producing like millions of dollars, which he sowed back into the kingdom of God, helped ministries, launched their outreaches and everything, got thousands and thousands of people saved. Zucchinis, what do you have in your hand? It may not seem much to you, but you give it to him, he'll take what you offer him and make it what you want to be, a miracle. It's in your hands. Praise God. Oh. So in part one, we talked, are you talking to me? That was the title of that first part of this series. Are you talking to me? I mean, we are filled with the Spirit. We are born again. We've been born into the family of God. You think Father talks to his kids? Yes, he does. He's talking to you all the time. But he doesn't talk in words that these ears can hear. He talks to your spirit in impressions, intuitions. And you may even think those are your thoughts. But you're not that smart. Either am I. You know, I often remind the Lord that you know what you got when you got me, right? And because I never was a cerebral giant. Let that just sink into your mind. I was never a genius, put it that way. Okay, I'll try it over here. I was never really a cerebral giant. In fact, I worked hard at not being that way, at doing whatever I wanted to do. And but God got a hold of me and jerked the slack right out of me. And since that time, he's had to jerk the slack out of me several times. Many times. But the thing is, he does that because he cares. He does that because he loves. He's got an end in mind. He's got a destiny for me, for you, for everybody. If you go by his word, guess what? The whole thing will straighten out and fly right. Because it's he is the author of life. And he designed life to work for you, to hold you up, to be a blessing to you. That's what his word tells you to do. Are you talking to me? Listen to his voice. Hear his voice. My sheep know my voice. They hear me voice. They hear my voice. I lead them and they follow me. Amen. God's always talking to his kids, always talking to his kids. He wants every area of your life to be blessed. Every area. Part two, we talked about your hands are already prepared. And the Bible has a lot to say about our hands. They are an extension of what's in our heart. I mean, if you're mad at somebody, what do? You hit them with your hands. If you love somebody, what do? You hug them with your hands. If you greet somebody, you shake them with your hands are an extension of who you are, is what that means. And in Ephesians 1, it tells us to get a revelation of what God's called you to do so you can put your hand to the plow, not reach back, but keep looking forward so that you can get a revelation of your calling so you can fulfill it. Does that make sense? You want me to say that again? No, okay, good. I don't know if I can. But your hands are already prepared for the work that God's got for you. When God created Adam, he created him on the sixth day. Everything was prepared for him beforehand. So that, and when you were born again, When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? God had everything prepared for you. You didn't have to figure anything out. All you had to do is find out what his plan was for you. Where do you get that? It's right here. You say, how do you understand that? Well, the Bible is a code book. And unless you get the Spirit that wrote the code, you'll never get the code. God designed it that way to keep it out of the enemy's hands and to put it in your heart so you can walk it out. This is simple stuff, isn't it? Does it have to be hard? Does it have to be heavy, revy? Denomination forming, revelation. No, you just need to stick with the plan. What did God say, see? What does the word say? That's what you do. Then we talk about the promised land. The rededification of America. We spoke about how the physical land of Israel and the promised land really represents the promises of God in the New Testament. That all of the points, like all of the sacrifices in the temple, all by the Levitical priesthood, all those sacrifices were really pointing towards the ultimate sacrifice, which was Jesus, who would die for all of us. He became that Lamb of God who would die for us. Praise God for him. If that's all it was, praise God, man, that we don't have to go to hell. He made it so easy. You know, hell is the ultimate failure. I like Dwight's, when he said, look, I mean, if people came in here and said, unless you can jump up and touch the ceiling, you're all going to die. And some may jump higher. Some may be better than others. Some may, but you can't judge yourself that way. You judge yourself according to what the Word says about you. And the Word says that you need a Savior. That's why Jesus came here. Praise God. You need a Savior. And His name is Jesus. The promised land. The Bible is a spiritual book. Part 4, your hands turn the keys of the kingdom. Man, this is powerful. We saw that God has given believers the keys of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 16. He didn't say he gave you the keys to the kingdom, but of the kingdom. You know, you could be the you could have the keys to the bank, but you might be the cleaning service. You have no access into the. But if you have the keys of the bank, now you have all the passcodes. You have everything. You can get into the safe. Everything, it's all accessible to you. And that's Jesus gave you the keys of the kingdom because he wants you to have access to all things that are his. All things that the Father has are mine, Jesus said. Therefore, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so you can take the things that are mine and show it to you. What are the things that are his? Everything that belongs to the Father. Everything that God possesses, everything that Jesus possesses, he wants you to have it. He wants you to possess it, and he sent you the Spirit to tell you how to do that, to take and transmit to you everything that is God's. Man, this is big. You can read that in John chapter 16, verse 13. Your hands turn the keys of the kingdom. But yet we have this carnal mind and that needs renewing every single day. And the tendency of our mind is to bend towards the natural, to find some explanation in science or whatever. Have you ever noticed that the same people in COVID that said follow the science are the same people that are saying that there's no difference between men and women, men can play in girls' sports, they go da, 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 da. Are they following the science? The same bunch. They twist things for their own purposes. And you know what? There's no truth. There's no foundation to that. It's as empty as a strong wind will just, and we're the ones with the wind of the Spirit that can knock that stuff in. Amen? And knock it down. We have the keys of the kingdom of God. And whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. It's our responsibility to bind the enemy and render him useless. That's and we have the power to do it. And it's also our responsibility to loose the power of God. And the power of God comes in, and he has no defense against the power of God. The devil and his minions, Satan is still shaking and quivering from the blow that Jesus laid on him 2,000 years ago. And here we are saying, well, I don't want to do that, man. The devil will get all over me. I don't want to. What? I'm done with this preaching on the supremacy of Satan and the little bitty Jesus. That is dead, crispy, dried up, long whiskered, gray haired old religion. And that is not going to fly. You know, when Moses said, I can't do that, Lord, the Lord, it says his anger was kindled against Moses because it was an insult to him. And when we have a better covenant established on better covenants than Abraham and Moses had, or any of them in the Old Testament had, we have this thing with a supercharger on it. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And he is standing there, anointed of God, to intercede for us, to mediate the benefits, blessings, promises, and provisions of the New Testament for us. All there, he just needs us to walk in it. Let me say, we are created unto good works that he before ordained that we should walk in them. They're all set to go. Praise God. You turn the keys. Now today, in the few minutes we have left, I'm going to talk about this. Part five is never forget those who paved the way. We can learn so much from them. We have experiential knowledge. I forget there's a term for that. By observing the lives of these men, Noah, Abram, Jacob. Jacob got himself straightened out and became Israel. God changed his name. God changed Abram's name to Abraham. He changed Saul of Tarsus' name to Paul. He changed Simon's name to Peter. You know, he did. Why? Because that was covenant. Abram to Abraham, that H-A in the middle now of Abram, that was a ch. This is where you get ch. Excuse me. Ch. And it means God. He put God right in the middle of Abram's name. Because he's walking with me and I'm walking with him. It was a covenant. Covenant name. This has been a good series so far for me. How about you? It's been good for you? When we look at those who've gone before us, we can see a pattern of how they brought people to Jesus. You can read between the lines, whatever. The Holy Spirit can give you insight. We see how Jesus brought a woman at the well to be an evangelist, basically. She brought the whole town with her up to the well. And we have questions. Let's just get it down to a real simple focal point when we're witnessing to people, because we come here to hear the word so that we can get equipped to go out there and win the world, right? Yeah. That's the program. So they want to know the people in the world want to know three things. Does it work for you? Are you happy? Will it work for me? That's all they want to know. Does it work for you? Are you happy? Will it work for me? So if you go to the grocery store and get frustrated about the cashier who's slow or the people whose cart are in your... I was at Costco the other day. I had to repent because people just, they're totally oblivious and they leave their cart right out in the middle of the aisle and they're over here blocking the whole thing. And I feel myself getting frustrated. And the Lord said, Tom, it's not about you. It's about them. What picture are you giving of me through your actions, your attitudes, whatever? And I go, yes, sir, I'm sorry. And you realize that it's all about him. We sang that this morning, didn't we? It's all about you, Jesus. And we sing it and sing it and sing it, and then we get in the store, and it's like it all falls apart, man. Wheels fall off the cart, cart falls in a ditch, ditch is an ocean, ocean has a hole in it. Come on, man. And it's like, before you know it, you say, come on out of here. But that's not the road that we're on. It's about them. And why is it about them? Because Jesus loves them. Well, these people are just idiots. Well, so are you. And if you don't realize that, then you're an idiot. You're just joining the ranks. How is that going to change anybody? If you don't forgive those, your enemies, how's God going to get in their business? If you don't treat them like friends, nobody else is. And they'll just, but if you forgive your enemy, if you have mercy on them, now you're changing something. You're changing something in the spirit because you're giving God the opportunity to get into their heart and to start changing some things. You know, your hand, there's a lot of things in your hand that you have the power to do. And this is the biggest thing right here. Biggest thing you have is the Word of God. So I'm going to talk about two people here today in the Bible. One was a cussing sailor, a rude, crude, and socially unacceptable person. And the other was a murderer. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. But you know what? Here's the thing. The Word of God will never leave you where it found you. The Word of God will never leave you where it found you. Praise God. Wherever the Word goes, God goes. And wherever God goes, He makes everything new. It may not happen immediately, but it starts. And just stay with the program. It will bring you to heights that you never dreamed of. Where the Word of God goes, and He makes everything new, and everything changes. Right. Keep that in mind, because that's exactly what happened to Peter. Peter was a cussing sailor. A fisherman, vulgar. I think, didn't he have to say, Lord, I'm a vulgar man? He Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple. Now this is about 2 to 3 months after Jesus rose from the dead. And Peter had come in contact with Jesus several times since then. He appeared to the disciples over the 40 days. And opened up the scriptures to them so they could see where it was prophesied that that Messiah must suffer, he must be buried, and he must rise from the dead again. And he started to gather all of this stuff. And then the day of Pentecost hit, and Peter got lit up. And he preached, 3,000 people got saved. Praise God. So this is a little while after that. And they're walking into the temple at the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. In other words, this was a lame beggar, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. In other words, he wanted money. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look at us, look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this guy didn't get healed in his faith. He got healed on Peter's faith because Peter reached down and picked him up with his right hand. This is very specific. And with his right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up and walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This guy never walked in his entire life. And he heard the name of Jesus. Do you know the key that you have on the inside of you? If you went into the grocery store and you started shouting, Jesus, 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 you know people would give you a whole lot of room real quick. Wouldn't they? But you say, Muhammad, Muhammad, let's see, Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. You think the guy's nuts. You say, Jesus, and boy, I'll tell you something, it's powerful. You know, you never notice that when somebody hits their hand with a hammer, they don't say Buddha? Getting in your business today, huh? Oh, God loves to tickle us sometimes. He just likes to come in and tickle you. Praise God. He likes to have fun with his kids. Leaping in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all, verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John. That's a tender moment, isn't it? Held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. We remember when Jesus, when Peter actually, and in the turnaround in Peter's life, we saw him progress from that cussing vulgar sailor into somebody who was following Jesus, somebody who had questions, but he saw the amazing things that Jesus did. He saw the way he did it. He saw the amazing words that flowed from Jesus. And he said, when Jesus said, are you going to leave, guys? You know, Jesus had no problem asking. He says, are you going to leave too? And Peter turned to him and said, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And when he heard these things, the change started coming to him. The word is God, and the word started taking root in his life. And he started to change, but he didn't change too much, did he? Because when push came to shove, just at Jesus' kangaroo court, when they were trumping up false witnesses and everything, Peter denied him 3 times. Refused to identify with Jesus. Can you imagine that? And Jesus, as soon as the cock crowed, Jesus turned around and looked at Peter, and Peter looked at him. What do you think that look was about? Let me help you here. Because he had just betrayed Jesus, basically, by denying him. And as soon as those words came out and the cock crowed, the rooster crowed, and Jesus turned and looked at him, and Peter looked at him, and he went away full of sorrow. What do you think that look meant? Well, you can go back a few hours to the Last Supper, and Peter said, and Jesus said, Peter, Peter, the devil has demanded you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. When do you need faith? When you fail. But your faith won't fail. What he was saying, that look wasn't to condemn Peter for denying him. That look was to say, remember, I prayed for you. Remember, my prayer for you will always stand. Remember, I prayed for you. Jesus knows how to get his prayers answered, don't you think? Since he ever lives to make intercession for us. I don't know about you, but that just fills me with joy to know that I could really, really blow it. Not that I want to, because you don't want to let inroads to the devil in your life, but if... It says, when we condemn ourselves, he doesn't condemn us. He knows everything. God is greater than our hearts. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Mm. What's in your hand? The ability to look at you, look at God instead of you, to look at his ability to forgive and not your inability to condemn yourself. You know, it's just inability to walk with. We all reach those forks in the road. You know, Yogi Berra said, "If when you come to a fork in the road, you got to take it." He also said, "You can see a lot just by observing." But that look was etched in Peter's conscience, etched in Peter's mind. He saw Jesus do these things. He saw people minister. He saw Jesus minister to people who were lame, who were missing limbs, and new limbs grew. He saw the impossible made very possible, easily done through faith. Praise God. And I'm sure now he's standing at the gate, beautiful, and the guy's expecting us to see, got alms? And he said, "Look at us." And the guy, "Yeah, man. I don't have silver and gold." That's, in other words, that's not going to help you. You've been getting alms all your life. And it's still in the same condition here. "But I have the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and in his name rise up and walk." And get up. I'm sure he saw Jesus do the same thing. Jesus probably had to jerk people out of their doldrums. Get up. I think that King James is more polite than that. But this is what Peter started seeing. He started seeing himself walk on that water again, doing the things that he would like to have do. And he just saw, this is the power of God, and I have it. He knows that he has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I say, you are Peter, and I give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth, those keys were given to us. Same Holy Spirit in him that's in us. The same Jesus who died for them, the same God, who Holy Spirit, who is in Peter doing that work, is in us. And this is written for our benefit, the Bible says, for an example to us, so that we could learn and do the same things. We can do this. We will do this. We are in the process of doing this. Peter. Thank God for Peter. Man, I'm telling you. I don't know about you, but there are times, really, if you haven't had dark times, you haven't had fights with the devil, with condemnation, with all of his lies and deceit, and everything he throws at you to try to get you off track. And there's Jesus just saying, just look at me. The wind and the waves, they're going to blow this world. It's is a fallen world. It's a fallen, sinful, sin-soaked, demon-possessed world. Keep your eyes on me. And I've been there. And you can't listen to those voices. They may seem so real, and your situation may seem so real. But look at this. This guy was totally crippled with no hope of ever walking in his life. And here, in 15 seconds, his life changed. Yours can change too. Mine can change too. Our, as a church, can change too. If we simply walk in his promise of provision, promise of healing, promise of restoration, reconciliation, all the redemptive promises of God are alive and just waiting for us to come and receive. Praise God. Then we got the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. He was a zealot Pharisee who wanted to make it to be head priest, the whatever you call him, chief priest of the Sanhedrin. He grew up under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was everything. And he would find Christians and drag them into the Sanhedrin and have them tried. They're either going to renounce Christ or die. And they died. And he killed hundreds of them. And he dragged them. Now he's at the gates of Damascus trying to get in. Boom, he ran into that light. that pricker bush that was, that hedge that was set around there, because the Damascus people were prayers. We know that from Ananias, who's praying when he got the revelation to go to lay hands on Paul, on Saul at the time. He said, I'm not going to do it. You know, I mean, I heard, he said, he's a chosen vessel for me. So he went, prophesied over him, opened Saul's eyes again. But Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. And he was a sadistic one at that. He tried to get them to blaspheme before they killed him. Did you ever kill a Christian? Don't raise your hand. Saul of Tarsus did. And here he is with Silas after Barnabas. Now we got Paul and Silas on a mission. God told them to go to Philippi. They're going around, they're preaching the gospel, found this lady named Lydia, started having church in her house. And then this damsel, this young girl who was a slave girl to these merchants, basically trafficking her for her spirit of divination she had, which she was possessed by a fortune-telling spirit, which, by the way, is outlawed by God in Deuteronomy chapter 18. You can read about it. Spirit of divination is absolutely forbidden. You don't have the right to tell people's fortunes. If they want to know their future, they can go to God and he can map it out for them. But anyhow, so she's following them around, and on the third day, Paul finally had it. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it did. Then her masters found out that she was worthless now, and they got the whole town. I mean, she was getting into some pretty heavy markets. The affluent people in Philippi were coming, and they were putting money down to be able to figure out what's going on. And this girl with divination could tell them anything they wanted to know. Why is that? Because the devil knows these people. He knows where they've been. He knows their problems and everything, because he probably engineered some of it. Yeah. So anyhow, so now the whole town is ticked at him. So they threw Paul and Silas into a jail. And not just any jail, they threw him into the inner prison, and it's dark. No promise of them ever getting out. How would you feel? Wet, dripping, leaky, cold, clammy, stone, inner prison with your hands and feet in stocks. You're not able to itch yourself or anything. And then at midnight, it says, they started to pray and praise the Lord. If the devil thought of this, he would have probably had their mouth tied shut too, because Paul figured that devil, you made a big mistake because you forgot to tie my mouth shut. And if I can move my mouth, I can move mountains. If I can move my mouth, I can praise God and bring his presence here. And so he started praising God and praising God and praising God, and the prisoners heard it. And as they go louder and louder and louder, and God's anointing started coming from their head to their feet, to their feet back up to their head, and they're all turned on. Yes, God, you're one. And there was a tremendous earthquake. And it's amazing how the things that got ruined in that jail was not the structure of the jail. All the doors got knocked off, and all the chains fell to the ground of all the prisoners and the whole thing. So next time you feel like your life is locked up with no hope, praise God. Pray, not for it, because he's not the author of that. He's the author of your deliverance. And your deliverance is in the praises that you give to God. God doesn't do bad things to people to teach him or punish him or anything. He's already punished Jesus for your... No, the devil is your enemy. The devil is the one who makes you sick. The devil is the one who makes you broke. The devil is the one who gets you into trouble. The devil is the tempter. He told us, pray that God doesn't tempt anybody, does he? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Jesus said, pray that you enter not into temptation. He said that to Peter. Peter didn't take it very seriously because he entered into temptation and denied him three times. But look, I'm saying no matter where your situation is, what is in your hands? Praise is in your hands. Prayer is in your hands. The word of God is in your hands because it's in your heart. The word of God. God, the presence of God. You are a new creation. You can do stuff. There's stuff that God has placed in your hands that you haven't even used. You know, it says that the human brain, we only use a small part of the human brain. Because when Adam fell, his spirit died. And along with that, with lack of use of his total mind, because Adam was a genius. Eve was a genius. I mean, they would think in thoughts that people haven't thought since. And there's only a small part that a dead spirit really thinks about. And there's enough in the brain to get to every cell in the body to still traffic that stuff. But the thing is, the dead spirit, we are not dead spirits anymore. We are recreated spirits. And we have control over our mind and over our brain. What it does, how it does it, and everything. Isn't that good? Isn't that rich? We have so much in our hands. We have the ability to outthink the devil. We have the ability to go far ahead in our mind, in our imagination, and call things which be not as though they were. We have every right to make our request made known to God. And he's waiting for that so he can do it. He has everything in place. Never forget those who have gone before, who paved the way. And we are riding on the coattails of Peter, of Paul, of James, of Jude, of Philip the evangelist. Read through the book of Acts and let it come alive for you. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. Learn from them. Learn from them and you'll realize something. I have a whole lot more going for me than against me. Amen. We'll leave it there today. Did you get anything out of that today? Praise God. You know, nothing. Paul, I mean, he goes to Cyprus. This guy, Elymas, who's trying to get a hold of the magistrate there and some sycophant. and he's interfering with the gospel. And Paul says, okay, you'll be blind now for a season. I mean, think of the miracles that happened. The snake and the fire that jumped out at him. Floating on the ocean. In that ship, that slave ship, that prisoner ship. And an angel's there talking to him, saying, Paul, there's going to be a shipwreck. Here's what you do. And they finally listened to him. And he saved everybody. They got on that island and the snake bit him. And think of the crippled man at Lystra. Think of the guy that fell out of the window, a guy named Eutychus. And he got killed. And then Paul raised him from the dead. Peter raised Dorcas from the dead. I got so much more to go here. But look, we'll stop it there because you need to take something out of this. You can cherry pick it because it's all God. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that's in the word, the power that's in the word, so that we can go forth and not just speak the word, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Thank you, Lord. Help us next time we're in a store to realize who it's about. Help us realize that when we're at home and frustration things go on, who it's really about. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We depend totally on you. We ask you for your blessing. to be multiplied in us, and your grace to be multiplied, and your peace to be multiplied in us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.